I'm curious how many are in the club. How many of you said, I read through 1 Thessalonians this week, all the way through? Hands, a few? Anybody say, I read through it every day this week? None? All right, I challenge you to saturate yourself with the Word of God. Become as familiar as you possibly can be with this book. And if you do, it'll get to a point, I'll make a reference, and you say, I think that's in chapter 3, verse, I know right where what he's talking about there. We are continuing in 1 Thessalonians, looking at verses 6 and 7 today. And if you go to chapter 1 with me, we said, Paul makes some pretty strong challenges to this church, including when he gets to chapter 5, he says, be sober, let us be sober, 5:8, and 5:11, let us encourage one another. And there's an importance set upon our purity of doctrine and life and our communication and encouragement in the body of Christ. The outline shows what we've covered so far as Paul opens this blessed epistle with a greeting, and he is thankful to them, a true thanksgiving over their true conversion. He says, the things that I have seen in you convince me that Christ has done a work in you. You didn't just become religious. You didn't just show an interest in Christ. You were converted. You followed Christ. And so they had received, as he says, grace and peace to you. They needed grace to be saved. They needed grace to live, as do we all. And they had shown faith and love and that steadfastness. One of the benefits to studying a book like 1 Thessalonians is it reminds us that you don't become Christian by the family you are born in. I had a conversation with an uncle last night, and he was saying, well, you know, if you're born in this religion, you just stay there, and you're born in this religion. That is not always the case. But Christianity is not something that is merely cultural. We say, you know, it's just like the tradition. Paul had reached people with the gospel at Thessalonica that had come out of paganism and a pessimism. They had come out of error and deceit. They had come out of hopelessness and emptiness. Come back with us tonight. We will look more at that as we go back to the chapters in the book of Acts that give the background of this, and we see what the setting of this jewel is. The reason that a lot of churches are dead, and there are a lot, they may have big facilities, they may have lots of people, and there might be a lot of energy and noise and music in there, but the reason that we would call it dead is because they do not have the life that comes with Christ. There's no conversion, there's no evidence of saving power, and they have to keep propping up what they are doing with activities and programs, and it becomes a bigger and better show. Let's have a word of prayer as we go farther in this text, in this blessed book. Loving Lord, we are moved at the thought that you are meeting with us this morning and working your word into our hearts. Keep us centered on eternal truth. The sirens of society would have us worry and lose our faith. Our prayer is that our hope would be in the Lord, and that you would hold us fast, and that we would hold fast to sound words, as the scripture says. Today we look at words and sentences, but we need to do more than understand the print on the sacred page. Help us to be lovers of truth, who become guardians of truth. May this local church be engaged in learning what you have inspired and preserved, and then be interested in teaching others what we have learned. The Word of God tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain. So help us to be content today with your provision of food and clothing. Help us to rejoice in the lesson set before us and to feed on the Word that you have given us. Use the ministry of Pastor Smith in Marysville this morning. Provide power to Pastor Greenfield as he preaches in Orwell, Ohio. Pastor Guerin as he stands faithfully at Fayette. We thank you for these men and for your faithful spirit through them. There are limitations on many of our missionaries in the field where they are, when they can meet and how far they can travel, etc. But there are no restrictions on the precious gospel which they preach today. Continue to heal Jeremy Dion, we would pray, and turn him to be able to return to PNG, where his heart is and where he and his family desire to serve you for the rest of their lives. We pray that you would give grace to the Fosters in Germany, to the Kings there. Help them to be used to raise up men who would continue to proclaim the Word of God boldly for years to come. We thank you for caring for the sheep in this flock here, in this local church. Strengthen Melissa and give grace to Patty Hartman as her body further weakens. We are weak, but you are strong. Help Harold to manage his pain and to work well with the therapist. Now, Lord, as we turn to this passage, we pray that you would teach us to pursue, as the Scripture says, righteousness and godliness and faith and love and gentleness, and forgive us of sin and help our eyes to turn to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We mentioned last Sunday, both morning and evening, that Paul spent a relatively short period of time at Thessalonica. He wasn't there for years, but more a matter of weeks, and he preached in the synagogue. And when it says that he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, it gives the impression of a method where you lay things side by side. You know, it's one thing to just hand out tracts but not say a word. It's another thing to get up and do street preaching or something like that. But what you usually have the opportunity to do is, over a period of time, to deal with somebody who thinks that they're a Christian or knows they're not a Christian, and to be able to lay the Scriptures out and say, well, let me show you what the Word of God says. And they say, yeah, but what about this? Well, let's look at what the Scripture says about that. And you're not just reasoning. Well, let me put my reason against yours. Let me see if I can argue you in a corner. No. It's a matter of taking the Word of God and laying it out and explaining it and showing how trusting in Christ is the best option. And so they're doing an interactive side-by-side presentation of the gospel, and people are beginning to get saved. It says a few in the synagogue and a great number of the devout Greeks. I wondered this week what that looked like. One of the men, after one of the occasions when Paul spoke in the synagogue, hung around a little bit afterwards, and just before Paul went out the door, said, can I talk to you? You mentioned that this Jesus, now we've heard about him, but you say he rose from the dead? Can you go a little bit farther on that? Paul explains that and shows that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the passages that talked about the suffering servant, the Lamb of God, the eternal Son. And next thing Paul knows, this man says, I believe. I put my faith in that Jesus. I want him to be my Savior. And Paul puts his arms around him and rejoices over one who had trusted Savior. And then as Paul starts to walk his way down the streets of Thessalonica and head back to where he was staying, he notices that some people are following him. Two or three Greek people that say, we're devout. We believe in a God, but your message stands out. Your manner is different. Can you tell us more? And he spends the whole afternoon with them, and two or three of them trust Christ as Savior. And then it starts to snowball, and it gets bigger and bigger as time goes along. These Jews, who, as it says in our text in Acts, had become persuaded, were on a crash course with opposition. It's interesting that Paul ends up getting driven out of town within 3 weeks, but these people have to live there after he's gone. You ever been in a situation somebody else makes the mess and then they get fired and you have to deal with their mess? You have to take over that part of the department or deal with that part of the budget or something? Here we've got the Apostle Paul who leaves, and these believers stay behind. And instead of it pulling the power cord, and you can just see the lights go down and then flicker and go off, there's no light in the church because Paul's gone. No, there was an internal power supply. What had been put in them was not the teaching of Paul, but the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Timothy would be sent to go back and check and spend some time with them, but that wasn't the power supply. How could an infant church grow in doctrine and stand against this wave of persecution? Christ in them, the hope of glory. I'm reminded that what happened at Thessalonica, a little church in an ancient time, on another side of the world, millennia ago, there is value in the church today, this church, studying and saying, what can we learn from this? This was inspired and preserved and is intended for us to profit from as a believer. There's going to be some rebuke. There's going to be some warning. And there should be a lot of encouragement in this book as well. Let's continue on with the outline and look at it this way. Point B, the testimony of God's redeeming work. There was the testimony of their faith's work, of this work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope. And now he says in verses 6 and 7, it's not just what your response or what you did, but I want to remind you what God was doing in you. The one who made it possible. Let's look at verse 6 again. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Pastor, you're just going to preach on two verses? I may not even get to that second verse. How about that? We look at this church and believers who were thanked for their faith and their love and their hope. And you know what? And Paul goes on to say, and that was not sourced in you. These were not Christian ideals, as I mentioned it last week, where he says, just be more loving, be more faith, be steadfast. Come up to that Greek ideal, would you? No, he says, even these things are the testimony. When Timothy comes back and he tells me what he saw in you, it tells me that Christ is doing that. There's evidence of the work of God in you. He says, this is a clear indication that you have an eternal relationship with the Father because of that faith and love and that steadfastness. And in our text, he says, and we don't want to run right by that when he says in verse 6, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. You received the word in much affliction. You accepted it. You received it. And then he says that the Lord who loved you, he loved you. He chose you. In verses 4 and 5. Brothers beloved by God. Sometimes we hear of beloved. This is a little bit more forceful. It's not just talks about a relationship, but the activity of the love towards you. Loved of God, and that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not in only in word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. Let's cover this in verses 4 and 5. He loved them. Number one, he loved them. Let's review the fact that God is love, and God loves, and God makes it possible for us to love, and God expects there to be love in the church. That's quite different than a benign call for, can we just have more love in the world? Can't we just all get along and love one another? Is it the fact that God loved Israel because they loved him first? And the answer is no. Did God set his love upon you because you're so lovable? You should be saying, I know that not to be true, because I know what's in my heart. But what an encouraging truth for this church to hear as this letter was read, and he says, you've been going through a whole lot. You're going through the mess that I left. I went to another trouble spot, but this is your trouble spot, and you've been persecuted. And Paul probably had heard from Timothy that some of them had lost their lives. Some of them had lost their jobs. Some of them had lost their homes or their relationship with family. And he can say, I want to tell you the most encouraging thing I can. You are loved by God. And the tears must have run down their face. They were saved because God loves and God keeps, and God made it possible for them to be kept safe. Romans 8:35 tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, many of these things they said, we know that firsthand. But it was encouraging for him to say, you are loved by God. Secondly, another doctrine he reminds them of is that God chose you. He chose them. By the way, I'm just going to go out on a limb and say, I don't think this is the first time that Paul talked to them about election. I was having a conversation with a friend of mine who spoke in this church before, Scott Willicott, and he said, you know, I don't get the impression Paul had only been there 3 weeks, that he waited for them to become greatly mature in the Lord, and then he dropped the bomb on them about election. It was not meant to be something divisive, but something that was to be encouraging. God chose you. It's a lesson that should bring assurance, that was to help them in their present state, and for years to come, for that matter. If properly understood, the doctrine of election should motivate us in worship. Many of you have heard me say this statement before by Spurgeon, but Charles Spurgeon was nailed down one time about election. And he said, well, if all the elect have a yellow stripe up their back, what is my job? To preach the gospel to every creature or to go around lifting up shirt tails? See what he's saying? You know, am I to try to figure out who the elect are? Or should I throw out the seed far and wide? Matthew chapter 13 tells us of the same sower reaching into the same bag, pulling out the same type of seed, throwing it in different directions, and it falling on different types of soil. And if you have trusted Christ today, what you are saying is God had worked the soil. He had made me receptive. It's not that I was so intelligent or so this that I received it, but just as it has here in our text, when Paul says, you received the word, you accepted it, he chose them. In God's sovereign right, he picked this individual, Abram, turned him into Abraham, and chose him. God chose Isaac instead of Ishmael. God chose Jacob and not Esau. He chose Israel when they were not even a people, Deuteronomy 7, 7 and 8. He says God not only chose you, but he loved you. And then he does a little circular reasoning, Moses does. He says he loved you because he loved you. I used to think when I was a child that was kind of weak. Now that is a rock solid argument. God in his sovereignty, he chose the apostles, not because of their merit or their standing. He chose them because of their weakness to show the strength through them. And he chose you and me, those who have accepted Christ. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, he chose us from the beginning, from the foundation of the world. There's a connection between God's love that we just spoke of and God's election. And so what Paul had seen in person and what he had heard, report of Timothy, further convinced him, you know what, even though God doesn't go around putting yellow stripes up people, the back of the elect, and I go around checking, the indicator for me that I can say with full confidence that he chose you is the fact that you are showing this grace and peace. You are living with this labor of love and this work of faith and the steadfastness of hope. I see Christ living in you. Our Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 6, verse 65, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by my Father. Those verses are hard for some to preach and believe and swallow. But what that is telling us is that God effectually draws and delivers to the Son such as should be saved. And that causes you and me to say, Lord, I have an unsaved relative. I have an unsaved neighbor or coworker. Draw them. Save them. This election is not just a miracle, and it would be a miracle. It would be miraculous and amazing if God had looked down from the beginning, before time, and knew who was going to choose him, and then just decided to save them. But that's not what the scriptures tell us. God chose. And Paul says, I can see the evidence of that in you. Secondly, or thirdly, I guess, not only did God, he says God loved you and God chose you. And then in our text in verse 5, he says, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and full conviction. God operated in them. He says, I see the power of God working in you. Their bright testimony was actually a testament to the working of God. The ones that he chooses and he loves, he operates in, he continues, he preserves, and because of that, they persevere to the end. The Holy Spirit had given evidence of God's saving them. They had not folded when affliction came. They pressed on. He says, you received the word in affliction. The emphasis in some charismatic churches is on the miraculous, is on gifts. You would get the impression that that is the most important thing in the New Testament. But you know what? The word of God, and the emphasis is on the conversion of a soul. Every miracle, think of the most outstanding miracle that you can think of in the word of God. Or one that if you say, if I could go back in time, I'd like to see that one. The greatness of that miracle is nothing in comparison to the salvation of James Meyer. Sorry to pick on you, but I think I've done that before. He's got broad shoulders. He can take it. You know, to say, all right, he made the waters part and a column of people go through, and then the next column that tried to come through, he made the waters crash down. They walked on dry ground. That's amazing. I'll tell you what's amazing. God took a sinful soul and made him right with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's miraculous. Where does this power to minister come from? Was it some internal source? Was it special techniques learned in some slick seminar? No. At the moment that they had trusted Christ, as we rehearsed in our baptism this last Wednesday, they were plunged into the body of Christ, and he put within them his spirit. God's power in lowly servants. And he's not making the Thessalonians some super saints. He says, God did a work, and the glory goes all to him. What is this expression, and with full conviction? You know, the apostles and the prophets could use expressions like, God's word spake through me. God says, and that meant sit up and listen. The gospel works. Human reason and human efforts do not. The collective wisdom and spirituality of everyone in this room is not sufficient to turn Mackenzie Howard to the Lord someday. Your Bible knowledge, the verses that you've read, the things that you have learned and seen, can't make a believer one day of Paul McFarland. I'm not picking them out because they're such hard cases. I'm not saying that. The gospel saves. The word of God is sufficient. The reasoning, the collective wisdom of humanity can't do the job. Timothy was challenged in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, to keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you shall save both yourself and your hearers. Timothy was to pay attention to doctrine, to the word of God. That's where the power is. Isn't it interesting that there's very little said at all in the scripture about manner of preaching? Now, I can go and we can make a series out of studying Christ's interaction with the woman at the well, Christ's interaction, his witness to this person. We can study the comparisons and the differences. But those were not meant to be put into a book. And these are this is the methodology of effective witness. We're not given a methodology. We're given a command. And the power of God goes through that. And Paul could say, in this case, at Thessalonica, I went to the synagogue. I reasoned with them through the scriptures. Timothy was to be vigilant for truth. He was to defend the truth. He was to speak of Christ as the master. Roman numeral 2, we come to the second point, which is this. Treasured, the first one was true thanksgiving over true conversion, and now we have treasured imitation of trusted examples. What is a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? How does one become a Christian? Wow, you're going to get a lot of different answers. Now, if we went row by row, if I had passed out a sheet of paper and had you write that, there would be differences in verses that you might use as to a text that might be cited over here. But hopefully the emphasis would be on the same things. It is by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. Amen? But being a Christian is not about leading a clean life and being a moral example or even giving assent to certain facts. That's not what being a Christian is. Being a Christian is having a living faith in a living Lord. Not just saying, yeah, I could go along with that. One of the proofs in this early church that there was a genuine conversion is the fact that these believers were leading and following. Hopefully, it could be said of you that you are following, you are imitating, and you are also giving a pattern for others to follow behind you. We must be learning. You're here today, hopefully, to learn. But then we should be teaching what we are learning. Not just pools where everything runs into. Eventually, that pool begins to stagnate. But that we become living, bubbling rivers, taking the word of life to others. No one has a relationship with Christ who has not received this word and lives it out. Point A into that. They embraced the gospel. They embraced the gospel as the only way, here's the second blank, to be right with God. They embraced the gospel as the only way to be right with God. That's what it means that they received the word. And going back again to the sovereignty of God, no one on their own ever comes to God. No one ever, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, accepts the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are, what? Spiritually discerned. The only reason that you can understand the Word of God, I don't mean just read the words and understand the concept, but understand and appreciate and receive deeply the truth is because of this. Now, what does it mean that they received the Word? 3 points into that. Number one, as the true message of salvation. And again, one of the things that missionaries have to fight. They go to a field. I talked to a missionary couple on the phone this week who are going to be also going out to Papua New Guinea. And I asked them, what is your approach? What is your message? What would a successful mission look like? And I received a very good answer from them. But to go out and say, boy, I got a lot of conversions, a lot of people, and then you and I went and visited the field and find out that they just took Jesus and added him to the rest of their gods, you would say, that's not salvation. That's not salvation. They accepted to receive the word means that they received the message of salvation. By now, you know people that have received the word, and others that seemed to and did not. Again, that different kinds of soil. You say, boy, at first they seem to just pop up and clean their life up a little bit, and then it dried up. There was no fruit because there was no root. Paul later could say in chapter 2 and verse 13 that you accepted the word of not as the word of men, but as it really is the word of God. That's how we receive the word of God. As the word of God. What is your relationship to this book, to the Bible? Is it just casual? Is it that you would say, well, I don't really have a strong opinion, but yeah, you know, I guess it has some merit. I go along with some of the things that it says. That's not receiving the word, friend. But those of you that would say, I've come to the point where God's word is final. I have come to the point where it is the last and final testament. It is the God's word on things. It is salvation alone through Jesus Christ. It is God and not me. Millions of people around the world claim to be Christian, but haven't received this word in that way, and they have denied Christ. They say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, so you accept this and this. Well, no, that's what the apostles said. That's what Jesus taught. Well, I don't know. I'm not really sure on that. Then you haven't received the word of God. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, it says that there were some that were added to the church. What does it mean? How do we know that they believed? Well, first of all, Acts 2:42, the same expression we have here. They received the word. Secondly, they put themselves under the authority of Jesus and the apostles. And thirdly, they were willing to die for the sake of the name. Almost always, when we have a baptism service, I've done enough baptisms where there's a first. This was the first time that somebody said, when I asked them their testimony, Chris said, I am willing to die for Christ. Are we? That is thrilling to hear a teenage young man to say, I'm willing to take my stand for Christ, and for my commitment to this message, I will lose my life before I will turn back on that message. Well, they received the word. Secondly, despite great affliction. Despite great affliction. He says that in verse 6. You received the word in much affliction, or despite great affliction. Before you got in your car, before you left your house today, you took a deep breath and you said a short prayer. And it was something like this: Lord, if it be your will, please don't have me get pulled over and my car confiscated and my Bible taken away from me and me thrown in jail so that I never get to church and never hear pastor's next message on Thessalonians, right? You said a message something like that? You say, I said a prayer, but I don't think it was like that. Does it ever enter into your consciousness that to live for Christ is gain? But I may have all these things that I have accumulated taken away from me. I may lose my liberty. I may lose my life. We don't give too much thought to that. I hope that you will come back tonight. I really do. To hear my wife. How's that? My wife has, most of you knew, grew up in Africa. She has some connections with some people that are still there and know the condition of things. She's been sharing that with me, and I said, you need to share that with the church. On top of that, I've got something that I'm asking her to read about persecution in other countries. We need to be reminded. This needs to be held before us. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are taking their stand, and just because they name the name of Christ, they are being targeted in this way. Paul loved them. This group of believers at Thessalonica, he says, one of the things I love about you is that I see reflected in you the same things that I've gone through. For my stand in Christ, I got whipped. By the way, when he showed up in Thessalonica, I'm sure that was not a real good first impression. Remember the Philippian jailer? He had been beaten, put in stocks. When he gets to the Philippian jailer's house, he washes his wounds. And right from there, Paul limps his way to Thessalonica and starts to minister there. And I think he had bruises. And I wonder if he had a limp. Makeup can't cover what they had done to him back at Philippi. And when he talked about the message, and people said, you know, wait a minute, to accept this Jesus means that I'm going to get it, I'm going to be right in the middle between the Jews and Romans. I'm not going to be loved by either camp. I may go through what this guy went through. I may look like him. I'll stand for Christ. Despite severe suffering, means that they had a pretty good indication of what was going to be set on their plate someday and said, bring it on, I'll follow Christ. The conditions for establishing a church, you know, sometimes we would say, well, let's do some church planting. Well, where is there a community that needs a gospel witness? Well, this area of Ohio. Well, would the people be receptive? Is there a family that might be ready to work with us already? Is the county there willing to give us a permit to build this, that, and the other? It's a ripe, it's an ideal conditions for starting a church. You know what Paul's idea of an ideal condition was? Persecution. When he left there after three Sabbaths of teaching, there was a nucleus of people who continued to live for Christ despite great affliction. And thirdly, with joy that comes only from God's Spirit. At the end of verse 6, and with joy of the Holy Spirit. Paul could say in chapter 2 that these Macedonian Christians, he says, suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets. You know, at one point, as Saul, he had been on the giving end. As Paul, he was on the receiving end. He knew what they were going through, and he says, I love you for it. I appreciate your stand, your faithfulness to Christ. The world around them was marked by hostile treatment, but the reality inside them was that Christ was victorious. Well, the world knows a lot about frivolity and insanity. And you can find all kinds of stations and programs where they laugh, and they can maybe cause you to laugh. But you have one source to go to if you want to know the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Holy Spirit that he talks about, and that is the Word of God and the Church of Jesus Christ. They were experiencing the greatest, deepest griefs in town, and they yet would know the greatest joys of heaven. I hope that that is our testimony. Next week we will, Lord willing, look at this idea that of the, not only did they receive the word, but they had imbibed the message. I'll go ahead and give you that blank. We'll fill that in, okay? Point B, they imbibed, I-M-B-I-B-E-D. To imbibe, somebody define it for me. What does it mean? To drink, to imbibe something is to drink it in. They took in deeply, they accepted deeply the example, they imbibed the example of these missionaries or the evangelists, let's put it that way, the manner, message and manner of the evangelist. Strangely, today we have kind of like pastors and missionaries, and now we have this other category called mission, called evangelist. Some of these men do a great job encouraging churches. Others seem to have, I was talking to a pastor friend, he said, five, the same number of sermons as they do on their motorhome, or wheels on their motorhome. An evangelist, Mark Perry and I used to have this discussion, and we were on the same page on this. An evangelist is not a separate category of preacher, but was an evangelist, a missionary who went to unevangelized fields. Paul and his team were true evangelists. They weren't super saints. They said, where is the word of Christ not named? Where has his name not been heard? Where has the gospel yet not been received? Let's go there. And they would start to go there until the Lord shut that door. No, I gave you this vision. I want you to go over here. Now I want you to go here. You and I should be saying, Lord, send me. Let me pray with you, and then we have a closing song here. Thank you, Father, for correcting us today in gentleness and leading us beside still waters. Thank you that in times of insanity, we find peace and purpose in Christ. Help us to receive the word, as we read this morning, deeply today, as these believers that we read about did of old. May we be commended for the work of faith, the labor of love, the steadfastness of hope, the testimony that should be in every believer. By faith, we take our stand with those who went on in faithfulness before us. They loved not their lives unto death, of whom the world was not worthy. We battle the comfort of our age. We battle the convenient state that we think is natural, or maybe even is our right. Set before us the testimony of those who went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, the book of Hebrews says. May we, like Moses, consider the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. So, Lord, align our priorities and our thoughts, that we use our time on this earth wisely as good stewards. We're not here to build bigger and bigger barns. We are here to spread the gospel farther and farther. So this morning, send us with your spirit, but send us out with a bold witness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.